Good morning. Today is a devotional on the cross of Jesus Christ, which 1 Peter identifies as our example. What Jesus' suffering on the cross was an example to us. Now, this is coming from a man who promised publicly in front of all the other disciples and in front of Jesus himself to go to death with Jesus if need be. Even if everybody else forsook, he, Peter, promised that I'm not going to forsake you. I'm going to go all the way to the death with you. Well, we all know the story. And so we all kind of have some sayings about petering out and about not being able to follow through. And it all comes from this story in the Bible. And it's not just a story. It really happened. We make big promises to God and we fail to follow through because human nature prevents us from doing this. This is why we need the new nature of Christ in us to be able to do what we need to do for the Lord. So Peter now is an older man. Church has already been born. He's already seen the Gentiles reached. He's already seen the expansion of the gospel. He hasn't seen what 2,000 years of Christian history is going to do. But now as an old man, he writes 1 and 2 Peter. And he looks at what Christ did on the cross, and he looks at it as an example. It's an example for him and for us, and he's saying we need to follow in his steps. So please take your sermon notes out and follow along. Jesus' suffering on the cross is the model for my behavior. I put down my behavior because I want you to own this. We all need to own this. We think that we're not capable of following in his steps because we think that he's Christ, he's the Lord, he can do what I can't. So, I don't have to worry about having him or doing what he did. Obviously, you can't take the sins of the world onto yourself, but you can in your life follow his example, a model for your behavior. The behavior of the Lord Jesus Christ while he was suffering on the cross and taking the sins of the world onto himself is for us to look at. There's eternal examples in this. And obviously, no one will fulfill this perfectly. Only he could. But nevertheless, Peter says this, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." So Peter is holding out this teaching that, look, when I look at Jesus dying on the cross, I look at the example that I need to follow. And I'm the one that didn't follow in my human effort. I couldn't do it. But now with the birth of the church and the giving of the Holy Spirit, we can. We can follow in his example. You can do what Jesus did because he has given us the ability through the Holy Spirit to do this. So let's look. There's two kinds of suffering in this world. There's self-inflicted suffering, which in my observation and in my own personal life, a lot of our suffering is self-inflicted. It's our own actions and our own behaviors that have brought consequence. That word suffering could mean all that we go through, consequence for decisions that we've made. And those decisions come back and they visit us later on in life. And a lot of it has nothing to do with God saying or teaching us something or not. He actually warns us about many different behaviors and attitudes and things that we should and shouldn't do. And when we don't listen to him, we then suffer a consequence, and that's self-inflicted. And then there's sacrificial suffering, the kind of suffering that Jesus did on the cross. The Bible identifies this suffering as agape love. Agape is a Greek word that describes the kind of love that God demonstrated when Jesus died for you on the cross, sacrificially, vicariously, in your position. When he died on the cross, that's where you should have died. That's how you should have died if you were to be put on trial before God for your sin. Jesus died for you sacrificially. That's different. So let's look. Peter says, it's commendable if a man or a woman bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a consequence, it says a beating, a consequence for doing wrong and endure it? If you suffer for doing good and endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called. So he's making a distinction here about when you act and do things that are contrary to God and God's ways, and you suffer a consequence for it, that's not God's fault. That's your fault. Self-responsibility, personal responsibility has fallen off. Nobody seems to be responsible for anything anymore. It's in every facet of our culture now. I mean, it's almost ludicrous the way we are behaving in our culture now. If I smoke 10 packs of cigarettes a day, and then I start to develop breathing problems and cancer and whatever else, this is one example, and I'm not trying to criticize anyone who has a smoking problem. I know how difficult it is to get away from certain things like that and habits, but I know that in our culture we have this, I'm going to do these things, and then when it comes to consequence time, now the government needs to pay for all of my medical care, and it's not my fault, but it was. Because I should have stopped smoking a long time ago. Indeed, I should have never started. I like to thank the Lord that he got a hold of me when I was about 19, and that's when I stopped all of those kinds of behaviors. And I'm glad that I did at that age, because had I kept up the smoking and all of those kinds of behaviors, who knows what condition I would be in now. I'd probably be suffering a lot. I have a lot of friends and family members and even fellow Christians that I've known that suffer with consequence of lifestyle that has now come to them in their old age that makes it really, really difficult for them with health and with other things. So all of this to kind of focus in on one thing. There's two kinds of suffering. Self-inflicted, which we all need to try to get away from. In other words, stop making the decisions that bring negative consequence into your life with as much as is within your own power. You need to get a hold of bad choices. And I know that we give ourselves all kinds of excuse, and our culture now gives us all kinds of excuse, including the legalization of all kinds of different things, so that we'll feel better about doing this or that. But, I mean, it's legal to eat as much food as you want every day. You can eat ice cream every day if you want. There's no law against it. But the result of that is going to be a problem. Again, these are just, you know, extreme examples to try to make a point here. You have a life that you make choices about. If your life results in consequence that is negative for you because you made choices that were that way, then you need to say to your own self, okay, self, why am I choosing these things? Somebody shared that last night in Bible study. I know that certain things in my life are displeasing to God, and I want to get a hold of them. Now, Paul the Apostle talks about that too in the scriptures, this battle that goes on that all of us have, and we all have to admit that, right? So that kind of suffering, we need to learn how to minimize, if you will, self-inflicted. And then there's sacrificial suffering. In other words, suffering for doing the right thing, for being the right way before God. That kind of suffering, God, it says, commends. So let's look at it. Refusal to accept personal responsibility actually leads to ruin. In Proverbs 19:3, I've mentioned this many times from this pulpit. It says here in Proverbs, a man's own folly ruins his life. Let me interpret that for you. My own choices that I made in my life resulted in my life crashing and burning. I'm coughing out my lungs. I'm really having trouble physically and emotionally and relationally in my life because I did all of these crazy things, and now it's ruining my life. And then it says this, yet his heart rages against the Lord. All Solomon is doing, and remember, Proverbs is written by Solomon, who asked God when he took over the kingship from David, his father. He said to God, please give me wisdom so that I can govern the people. And God answered the prayer, and he says, I'll give you wisdom, and I'll give you wealth since you didn't ask for it. I'm going to give you wisdom such as no man has ever had, and I'm going to give you wealth such as no man has ever had. And in this wisdom that we read in Proverbs, we're basically seeing what God sees. A man's own choices, a man or a woman, they choose all of these behaviors that bring ruin and consequence that are negative consequences to their life. And then they're angry at God. It's your fault, God. Why did you do this? Why did you make me like this? Instead of taking personal responsibility and realizing I got to get a hold of myself, I've got to turn away from my foolish lifestyle, and I've got to repent of sin, and I've got to get right with God. If you don't do that at some point in your life, many people are under the persuasion, I think, in evangelical Christianity, that I'll just ask Jesus into my heart and I'll keep on living la vida loca. I'll keep on acting like somebody who's out of control, thinking that therefore, just because I said, oh, Jesus, come into my heart, that I'm good to go. No, because you have to repent and turn to the Lord at the same time. So we need to hear what the scriptures tell us here. Like Peter just told us, if you suffer for decisions that you made in your life and you suffer bad for it, then that's your problem, right? Peter could say this from personal experience. He suffered because after he denied Jesus Christ, he went out and wept bitterly. Jesus told Peter, who was actually going to be suicidal, and Jesus told him, before this ever happened, I have prayed for you, Peter, that when you return, that Satan, who was asked to sift you as wheat, won't succeed. That means you won't take your own life. You'll return. You need to strengthen your brothers. So he could speak from experience. I made some really bad choices. I promised the Lord that I'd do this, and I didn't. And then my life crashed and burned. And I actually fulfilled Peter speaking here. I'm kind of reading between the lines for him. I came to him. He's the Savior. I gave my life to him. And he taught us that a man comes to me, the rock, and he'll fall on me. He'll be broken to pieces. And a man on whom the rock falls will be crushed. So either way you come to Christ, he's going to deal with you. And in Peter's case, he had to really break some of the stubbornness of his life. And by the time Peter writes 1 Peter, he's already humbled, he's already matured spiritually, and he realizes that he really needs to take responsibility for his own actions. All of that to say, when we get into 1 Peter, the next verse, you should follow in his steps. Next it says this, he committed no sin nor deceit. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. So here's the lesson. As he's being persecuted and suffering for us, in not just on the cross, but in everything, his arrest, his trials, his beatings, his unjust treatment from the leadership of Israel, the abandonment of the disciples, all of these things that happened to him, he says he committed no sin. No deceit was found in his mouth. So here's a principle. Keep suffering from provoking sin in you. When you are going through suffering, you can give yourself an excuse. You know, I'm in pains and I'm hurt and I'm going through a hard time and they're treating me bad, so I'm going to react the same way. And all you're doing is simply multiplying the misery for everybody. So keep suffering. If you're going through any kind of suffering, emotional, physical, spiritual, relational, we all suffer. We all have abandonment issues. We all have abuse issues. We all have mental anguish. We all struggle with depression and thoughts. And you need to keep that suffering from provoking sin in you. That is, don't let that negative event happening in your life cause you to then gravitate towards negativism yourself as well. Don't let it create sin in you and multiply sin in you. Instead, it says here, he, when he was suffering, he didn't sin and no deceit was in his mouth. He simply took it. The next principle is that when you are personally attacked like he was, you need to resist revenge and just trust in the Lord. So resist revenge when you are personally attacked. When they hurled insults at him, Peter said, he did not retaliate. Remember, this is an eyewitness. Peter and the other apostles were eyewitnesses to Jesus Christ. And he saw how Jesus behaved. He watched that Jesus didn't use every prerogative at his disposal to get revenge. Do you remember what Jesus told Pilate while he was in front of Pilate? I could call down a legion of angels right now to stop all of this. He resisted revenge because there was something greater that he was after. And you and I need to understand this. In personal attack, and all of us get it, it happens to all of us. We've done it, and it happens to us as well. No one gets out of this life without somebody questioning who you are and what you are doing and what they think you are doing. Personal attacks are real. What do you do with them? Are you going to do tit for tat? They attack you, you attack them back. They curse you, you curse them back. They insult you, you insult them back. They retaliate against you, you find a way to retaliate against them. Then nobody ever wins. Nobody ever gets peace. Nobody ever comes to a truce. So here's the next principle. When they hurled insults at him, he didn't retaliate. So resist revenge. The next thing is to control reflexive reactions. When he suffered, he made no threats. Interesting, don't you think? Knee-jerk reactions when you're going through something difficult is the natural norm. I've used this example many times when I've taught this. When I was younger and I was visiting one of my brothers and his wife, we all got into a car to go somewhere. So I jumped into the back seat and my brother and his wife jumped into the front seats. And inadvertently, as I was getting into the back seat, I kept my hand like so, and my sister-in-law followed really quickly after I got in, and she closed the door right on my fingers, all four fingers. And everything in my whole being wanted to yank my hand, everything. I wanted to just pull my hand out of that door jam, that car door. And I knew also at the same time, even though I was experiencing pain, excruciating pain, I was thinking, if I pull, my fingernails are going to be gone. Or maybe I'll leave my fingers behind in the door. I don't know. So I just knew I couldn't do that. So you have to control reflexive reaction. I simply said, open the door, open the door. And my sister-in-law was saying, what? What? Because she was right in front of me on the seat. And my brother looked and saw my hand in the door. He goes, his hand's in the door. So she opens the door, and lo and behold, my fingers were still there. And so were my fingernails. Reflexive reaction can get you hurt worse, is all I'm trying to point out. He suffered, he was being crucified, he was being mistreated, but he made no threats back. He resisted reflexive reaction. I'm not going to call down the legion of angels. I'm not going to use my prerogative as God in the flesh to get revenge. I'm going to simply suffer, and I'm going to control my reactions to the suffering. You might think you can't do that. You can't go through pain, and you can't go through what somebody's putting you through. You can. With the help of God, you can, because he did it, so can you. Next is to learn to trust in God's ability to help you to go through whatever you're going through. All of us go through stuff in this world. We all face challenges. We all face death and discouragement and failure in ourselves and in others. No one is exempt from this. If you think that somehow you are going to be the exception to the rule, you're wrong. You need to come to a point where you learn something. Trust God's ability to control circumstance. That's what I've been advocating concerning the series that I'm doing about God has a plan. The planet looks out of control. Humanity looks out of control. The culture looks like it's jumping off a cliff. You need to get yourself a little sense of humor. You've seen lemmings as they march off a cliff. Somebody sent me a cartoon of a bunch of lemmings marching off a cliff in cartoon form. And because we're living in the social media age, this one lemming has his iPhone and he's taking a selfie as he's going off the cliff and he's posting it on social media. It's really funny. You got to get yourself a sense of humor about what's going on, because look, God's in control. I don't mean to make light of everything, but God is in control. Laugh at things, why don't you? One of our members in church who's been an elder and has served on leadership, he faced cancer, real difficult cancer. It actually had consequences for his appearance and everything. And he decided to face cancer by getting a sense of humor and laughing, because laughing releases really good stuff so that it helps you to combat something like cancer. And he survived. So I just want to encourage you, look, life is hard, life is disappointing, but please smile a little, laugh a little, have a little fun, enjoy life, why don't you? I mean, it's not all a big, the end is going to come and tomorrow the planet is going to get hit by the asteroid and we're all going to burn. I mean, there's so much despair and so much negative feeling about the way life appears to be, but I would encourage you to enjoy life and to look at the sunset and the moonrise and the stars and the trees and the birds and enjoy life. God gives it to us. Solomon said that in Ecclesiastes. Enjoy the life that God has given you. Learn how to trust God and His ability to take you through whatever you go through. Here in 1 Peter, again in verse 23, He, Jesus, entrusted Himself to Him who judges justly. To read in between the lines here, Jesus was betrayed by His own disciple, Judas. Jesus was abandoned by the rest of His disciples. Jesus was forsaken by His brothers, it says in the Gospel of John. Jesus was betrayed by His own people, the Jewish people, and His own government, and His own religious leadership. They turned Him over to the Romans to be put to death. He had plenty of reason to complain, but instead He simply entrusted Himself to God. You might be unjustly treated. You might be unfairly treated. You might be the innocent, in your mind, victim of abuse. And in many, many cases, that's true. There are people who have suffered innocently abuse of all kinds, not just sexual, but all kinds of abuse. And all I can say to that is this: there is a God, and He knows everything that happens, and you can trust Him. It might take years, it might not be until eternity, but He will deal with everything, and He'll deal with it rightly and justly. It is not your prerogative to fix everything in this world. Your responsibility is to deal with your actions and reactions, and with the help of Christ, you can do this. Trust God who judges justly. Wait for God. He knows what to do. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. Look what it says here. Here's a story in David the king's life. This story is amazing to me about his attitude towards personal suffering, towards insult, towards mistreatment, towards the fact that he also understood that what was happening to his life at this point was because of consequence. He was suffering some of the consequence that God said he would suffer because of a really bad series of decisions that he had made. So King David, to set you the scene, was fleeing Jerusalem. His kingdom was in Israel. His palace was in Jerusalem. His throne was in Jerusalem. He was the leader of the Jewish people. His own son Absalom decided to foment a rebellion against him and got a lot of influential people and powerful people on his side to overthrow David and to become king in his stead, his own son. So David, when he's told about this, he realizes how serious the situation is, and he takes all of his trusted entourage and he flees Jerusalem. And he takes off towards a fortified place to defend himself and to meet this threat. So it says here, picking up the story in 2 Samuel 16, as King David approached Bahurim, a man from the same clan as Saul's family came out from there. Saul was the king whom David replaced. Saul had been king. He had loyal followers, and there were people who were disgruntled about David becoming king. Same thing happens in today's world. Some people are angry because so-and-so is president, and some people are happy that so-and-so is not president. It's the same old story. So this man comes out that was a Saul supporter, and his name was Shimei, son of Gera, and he cursed as he came out. He pelted David and all the king's officials with stones, though all the troops and the special guard were on David's right and left. So here comes this man who was loyal to the former king, and he's throwing dirt, and he's throwing rocks and cursing. And it says, he cursed get out, you man of blood, he's telling David, you scoundrel. The Lord has repaid you for all the blood you shed in the household of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. The Lord has handed the kingdom over to your son Absalom. You have come to ruin because you are a man of blood. This is all of the personal attack that's coming against him. This is all of the insult and all of the public humiliation that is coming against him. So David's attitude is what I want you to look at. But watch what happens next. Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, "Why should this dead dog curse the Lord my king? Let me go over and cut off his head. I'm a soldier. I've got a big sword. I can go deal with this guy." Now watch what happens. The king said, "What do I have in common with you sons of Zeruiah?" There's a big story behind this because both Joab and Abishai are brothers. And they are in the entourage of David's fighting men, but they're kind of ruthless individuals, okay? They kill people when David asks them not to. They do things that are really, really almost like petty and bloodthirsty. And David says, what do I have to do with you guys? If he is cursing because the Lord said to him, go out and curse David, who can ask, why do you do this? David then said to Abishai and all of his officials, my son, who is of my own flesh, is trying to take my life. How much more then should this Benjamite? Leave him alone, let him curse, for the Lord has told him to. It may be that the Lord will see my distress and repay me with good for the cursing I am receiving today. So David and his men continued along the road while Shimei was going along the hillside opposite them, cursing as he went, throwing stones at him and showering him with dirt. The king and all of the people with him arrived at their destination totally exhausted. So I'm pointing this out to you because it's a story in the scriptures that's a true story. And Jesus Christ's death on the cross is a true story. You and I can deal with abuse and suffering the way God wants us to. Remember, David did this before Christ gave his life, and Jesus Christ gave his life, and Peter is trying to focus in on the example of Christ on the cross. You and I can go through the things that God wants us to go through, and we can do it with grace, and we can do it with love and mercy just the way he did. Spiritual maturity accepts and carries the failings of others. We live in a world full of sinners. You are one of them. Not only are you a sinner in need of redemption, everyone around you is. Your husband, your wife, your children, your grandchildren, your friends, your coworkers, your fellow Americans, the Taliban, all of the people around you need forgiveness, need restoration, need to be restored to God. Spiritual maturity accepts this and carries the failings of other people around you. That's what we all need to be about as Christians. Bible says in Acts that Christians were first called Christians in Antioch, which meant little Christs. What's a little Christ? Somebody who lives out their life the way Christ did. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that's another metaphor for cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. If you want to be mature spiritually, if you want to be like Christ, then you need to understand that in life, you have a responsibility to help pull people around and behind you and perhaps even push people in front of you. We have to accept the fact that there are people that are full of failure, full of sin, full of imperfection, just as you are. And we're got to be mature like Christ was, where he was able to say, Lord, forgive them. They know not what they do. He was able to look past all of the abuse, past all of the cursing and bitterness, and see the value of what he was accomplishing for eternity. His conduct on the cross and the way he suffered and how he suffered, that's what saved us. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. The example of Christ on the cross is your example and my example. And if each Christian would take this example and personally make a commitment to live this way, I think it would be amazing. The church would be so powerful. I'd like to ask you to sing this little song that's a real old kind of a gospel song that was kind of popular way back in the Jesus days, I think, when the hippies were turning to the Lord. And it goes like this. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free. Lord, we thank you for your example. You did it perfectly. We do not. We fail in this example in so many ways. We lose our cools. We get impatient. We get angry. We get carnal. But Lord, you have called us to walk and follow in your steps. And like Peter, we've made these big promises to be faithful to you and to be true to you. And then we fall flat on our faces when we blow up and get angry at our loved ones, or we get irritated, or we curse at the TV, or we're angry at the politicians, or we're upset because of this or that. Obviously, we're living in a time where many people don't know who you are. And because of that, there's so much need for much more grace and mercy and forgiveness and example of living out our lives in such a way that people can look at us and say, you know what, why is that person so different? And then we can tell them, it's because I follow someone who, even though he was abused, even though he was mistreated and insulted and hurt, he still maintained dignity and grace and magnificence in the face of it all. Help us to follow suit, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.